Our first reading this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning to read at chapter 35, verse 1. You can follow it in the Pew Bibles on page 719. Isaiah chapter 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and weed and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beasts get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Our second reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 11, beginning to read at the first verse. And you can follow that in the Pew Bibles on page 976. Matthew, chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the days of John the Baptist, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I wonder what you might consider to be the biggest disappointments in your life. So how about the education that was on offer at the time and place you went to school? Maybe that was a disappointment. Or how about an investment you made and lost money on? Or a big purchase that was meant to make life better, smoother, easier, but brought untold problems? Or it might have been a relationship that didn't work out. And then in the mix, maybe related to those negative experiences, what would you say, or would you ever say, that you felt disappointed by Jesus? Could be that you prayed about a particular situation. Maybe it was a job you thought God had earmarked for you and you didn't get it. And you felt let down by Jesus in that. Or you prayed for healing for you or for a loved one. And again, the prayer was not answered in the terms you had prayed it. Or how about the mission of the church in Audley? We do see encouragements, but even for the church as a nation, it seems very much it is one step forward and two steps back in terms of church growth. Where are the young people and all the families? Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, and yet people seem so slow, so resistant to the gospel, and it can be immensely disappointing. Where is Jesus in that, we might wonder? How about when we see people who were once keen Christians and now, as far as we can tell, are nowhere? There is disappointment in that too. Well, in our passage from Matthew this morning, there is disappointment, and it is expressed by somebody you might not expect. It comes from John the Baptist. Matthew introduced us to John the Baptist back in chapter 3 of his gospel, and we learn he wore clothes made of camel hair. His diet was wild locusts and honey. He was very unconventional in so many ways, and he came with a simple message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And in Matthew we learn the kingdom of heaven is near because Jesus is here. Jesus has come to fulfill the promise of Abraham and David and so many others from the Old Testament. We've seen him. He's the new Moses with authority to teach. He comes with authority to heal. And by the beginning of chapter 11, Jesus is getting on with the work of preaching and teaching in the towns of Galilee, which is what we do see in verse 1. Well, that's great for Jesus, but how is it going for John the Baptist? Verse 2, he's in a dungeon of Herod Antipas. You might remember John the Baptist called out Herod's new marriage because Herod had taken another man's wife, he divorced his wife, and then he had married the other man's wife. And because John wouldn't keep quiet about it, he's now in prison. And the question John asks about Jesus via his messengers is, are you the one? When John heard what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" I was reminded of the Kirsty MacColl song where she sings, "There's a guy works down the chip shop who swears he's Elvis." She continues, "Just like you swore to me you'd be true. There's a guy works down the chip shop, swears he's Elvis, but he's a liar, and I'm not sure about you." The character in Kirsty MacColl's song was in doubt whether the young man making the promises was the one to fulfill them. And she was even less sure about the fella in the chip shop who said he was Elvis. Now, of course, in a romantic relationship, being the one who is true does matter. But 1,000 times 1,000 more for John, whether Jesus is the one who fulfills the promises about himself is a much more important question and is the one he asks from his prison cell. "Are you the one that I have dedicated myself to? The one that all my life has been pointing to? I've been going around saying things like, 'Well, after me comes one that I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. I baptize you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" John's commitment to Jesus is costly, so much so he's now in prison. And that feels like a long way from the kind of freedom and liberation that the Old Testament said is coming when the one comes. In fact, it will cost John his life. And now he sees the way that Jesus' ministry is going. And sure, at times Jesus speaks to a crowd as he is now, but he's getting people's backs up. Back in chapter 9, the Pharisees said Jesus does what he does by the prince of demons. And Jesus warns in chapter 10, the ministry of those who follow him too will be opposed. "People will hate you because of me. I've come not to bring peace, but a sword." If what you were expecting was all the stuff about liberation and freedom, this makes for a disappointment. "Should we be looking for somebody else?" asked John. Well, that is the question carried to Jesus by John's followers. And in verse 4, Jesus replies, "Go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor." What Jesus tells them to report is a mini summary of Matthew's gospel to this point. And the blind did receive sight, the lame did walk, the poor are having the good news preached to them, and the dead are raised. And if you think back to our first reading, the one from Isaiah, what is Isaiah speaking about? He's speaking about the day when God comes. Isaiah 35 is saying to a people under judgment, under the threat of exile, your God is going to come and the lame are going to leap. The eyes of the blind are going to be opened. There are disappointments in John's life. There are disappointments in the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. People are opposing his kingdom, and yet he is saying, "I am the one." And that's his answer to you and me too in our disappointments. When the kingdom of God does not seem to be advancing in the way we would like it to, he says, "I am the one. Jesus is the king." The second question in this passage comes from Jesus, verses 7 to 15. "What did you go to see?" So John's disciples are leaving. Jesus is speaking to the crowd and he asks them, "What did you go out into the desert to see?" Metaphorically, did you go to see a reed swayed by the wind? The rhetorical question, and the answer is no. People did not go looking for John to see a reed swayed by the wind. So if not that, asked Jesus, what did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Well, no, not that either. Because those who wear fine clothes are to be found in kings' palaces. You see the irony of what Jesus is saying. John is not wearing fine clothes in a king's palace. He's in a dungeon. Is John the kind of preacher who just bends to the culture and says what the culture around him wants him to say? No, John is a prophet. And more than a prophet, Jesus says, he's the messenger God said would come through the prophet Malachi, saying, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." John is, if you like, the advance warning party, saying that the kingdom of God is near. "I tell you the truth," says Jesus, "among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. But then, get the second half of verse 11. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, what does Jesus mean by that? I think it's a question of timing. The when of John. John the Baptist is in the New Testament, but he does the work of an Old Testament prophet. His ministry points to something which is still to come. But because Jesus has now arrived, the kingdom has come in the ministry of Jesus. The news about Jesus' kingdom preached to you and me in our lifetimes is something the prophets would love to have known. That's what 1 Peter says in chapter 1. And so the least person in this new phase of God's kingdom come is in a more privileged position than even John the Baptist, who was in prison and not clear if Jesus is the one. Yes, there's still opposition. Yes, there's still John the Baptist under lock and key. But Jesus is saying that what John the Baptist prophesied is now here. And what John the Baptist has not understood, because of his place in this sequence, the unfolding history, is that the one has come. And while we do not yet see the kingdom in all its fullness, the kingdom is near, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. But, Jesus says, the time is now. Yes, you'll be opposed, but the kingdom of God is here. So, two questions to this point. Are you the one? John asks about Jesus' identity. Then Jesus asks the crowd, what did you go out to see? A third question, the second question Jesus asked, what can this generation be compared to? This is about the ministries of Jesus and John and the way that the people receive those ministries. Later on in Matthew 24, Jesus will talk about this generation as being one like in the time of Noah. I wonder if you remember those people who mocked Noah as he prepared the means of salvation, the ark, and they did not believe judgment would come, and they were shocked when it did. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, this generation are like children sitting in the marketplaces calling out, we played flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. This generation are comparable to a group of children complaining because they did not get what they wanted. So John the Baptist came. We wanted, as it were, to see John dance, but he was all strict and austere, rugged and wild-looking, fasting and abstaining from alcohol. Well, we didn't like that. And yet, when Jesus came, it was a generation that thought he was enjoying himself a bit too much, eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners that he befriended. So despite those people seeing God's rescue work, so many within a generation at the time of Jesus and John's earthly lives, those people did not respond. Instead of repenting when John preached about repentance, instead of rejoicing with Jesus as good news, people rejected God's messengers for reasons like these. You didn't dance to our tune, John the Baptist. Jesus, you are too involved in the lives of those sinful people. A generation sees God walking on earth. The poor have the good news preached to them. The dead are raised. Those people reject him. And because Jesus is the one, they are rejecting God himself. They are rejecting their means of salvation, much the same as those in Noah's generation rejected theirs. To finish then, are you the one? Yes, says Jesus, as he comes into the world with the authority of God himself. But the advance of the gospel will not be straightforward. People like John the Baptist will end up in prison. People will be unresponsive. They'll be like the children sitting in the marketplace saying, well, you didn't tell us what we wanted to hear. You didn't affirm us. And that is going to be as true in Audley as much as it was in first century Galilee. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you have this great privilege that even John himself would love to have known. You live in the days of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is near. And to what shall we compare our own generation? See, Jesus says there in verse 6, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. That can be fairly translated. Blessed is anyone who is not scandalized by me, anyone who is not offended by me. And I have to say, ours is a generation which is perpetually offended. You may have heard the expression that we live in a time of the offense Olympics, and everyone is desperate to win a medal. Each group in our culture tries to secure what it wants by being more offended than the group that it opposes. And that wouldn't matter so much, but sadly one of the ways that the church has responded, in this country at least, is to make Jesus as inoffensive as possible. We seem to want to tell everyone that the reason Jesus came is simply for us to be the best version of ourselves. But believe me, Jesus would not have been crucified if that's what he had said. In truth, the message is, Jesus says to me, Richard, I love you, but you are not all right as you are. By the cross and the work of my Spirit, you will change. In fact, my invitation to you is to die to yourself, Matthew 16:25, to lose your life in order to find it. Now, that is offensive to anyone, but I suggest it's especially offensive to our generation. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he said to his audience, save yourself from this corrupt generation. The message of Pentecost was to repent and believe the good news, receive the Holy Spirit and the gift of forgiveness. The kingdom of God is near. Well, about verse 6 then this morning, if you are in doubt, if you are inclined to be offended by what Jesus says to you, what he says to me, for the sake of our salvation, let us lower our guard and we will be blessed. And as for the Christian life, until the kingdom is fully realized and Jesus returns, there are still disappointments. We don't see complete healing now of our bodies. We don't always see prayer answered in the terms of our requests. We don't see people coming to Jesus in the numbers that we would like. People reject the truth even when it is in front of them. There is a spiritual blindness, and Jesus tells us to expect it. As Jesus himself faced opposition, so will his church. And yet God says, these are not signs that the gospel has failed. Jesus is the one, he is king, and the kingdom of God is near. Amen.